with people who confuse Memorial Day weekend with Veterans Day. And if you've ever served in the military, you know they are not the same thing. Veterans Day is when we commemorate and honor all of those who have served as active duty in any of the branches of our military, okay? But Memorial Day weekend is different. It is where we memorialize those who gave their lives for our freedom. In the first one, Veterans Day, those men and women came home, returned to their families, and found jobs. In the other one, Memorial Day weekend, those men and women came home in a box and were buried, were never to return to their families. So I don't know about you, I've had many in my family to serve in the military, and I've known people to give their lives for our country, and I'm deeply grateful for those men and women who have made it possible for us to sit in freedom here today. And that's what this weekend is about. It's not about cookouts, barbecuing. It's not about going boating, fishing, hunting. It's about remembering the men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice, their lives. So as we begin today, you can take out your Bible or your sermon notes. We're in James chapter 4 still. We have, I think, one more sermon in this series, and then we'll go to a whole new series after this. So we wrap up this book of James. I've entitled this series Trial by Fire because James looks at all the different issues we face practically, and he says it's like we're going through a fire, and if we don't have the right fire prevention, then we can get burned by these things that we fail to realize that God has provided us protection from. And in today, we're going to look at some of the most common mistakes we make about our unknown future. In a recent U.S. News and World Report, they say Americans are obsessed with the future. We have this obsession of knowing what's going to happen not just next week, next month, but next year. We spend lots of time and lots of money online or talking to consultants about the economics of things and where's the best place where I can put my money and draw the biggest interest from. Some people get so panicked, they go to the other extremes. They'll use things like tea leaves and fortune cookies, or they'll turn to astrology, or they'll go to some palm reader, okay? Americans have this obsession about the future, and many people read books about this stuff. And as they acquire more knowledge about this stuff, their anxiety goes up, because the truth is the future is unpredictable. We don't know what's going to happen. And as I was preparing for this, I thought about the Titanic. All those people got on that ship. I mean, some of the most wealthiest people in the world got on that ship thinking they would make it all the way across the Atlantic, not knowing that they would not. In fact, the owner of the Titanic said on its maiden voyage, not even God could sink the ship. Now, I don't think God sunk the ship, an iceberg did. But there's this arrogance we have that we can predict and forecast and understand the future. We cannot. So the Bible says in the book of James, you need to plan for the future, but you need to be aware of three major mistakes we have a tendency to make about planning for the future. So as we look at this, I want you to kind of envision that James is symbolically engaging in two guys in the conversation in his present day in Jerusalem. And this subject has come up. One guy has his MBA from the University of Jerusalem, and the other is a CEO of a Tel Aviv 500 fortune company. And James is having this conversation with them about the economics of their day and the future of their day, and he brings to their light and to our light common mistakes we make. So look at James 4:13. He says this, "Now listen to me, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will travel to a certain city where we will stay a year and go into business and make a lot of money." Now, what's wrong with this? Actually, nothing's wrong about making plans. These are just some entrepreneurs sitting here talking about what they want to do in the future. There is detail in their business plan. They've given us the when, the how, the where, and what they want to accomplish. There's nothing wrong in us doing this, and the Bible never says there's wrong in planning for the future. But there is some major mistake they made in planning for their future, okay? So let me show you what the first mistake they made is one that we make. We make plans without including God in them. Notice in that verse, do you ever see a reference or a mention of God? You don't. You don't. And that's one of the biggest mistakes we make. When you're planning your vacation, Do you include God in the plan? Or do you just think, it's my vacation, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go do this, and you just leave God out of it altogether? James says that's the biggest mistake any of us can make. Because once you gave your life to Jesus Christ, it's His life, not yours. And James says we all have this tendency to make plans and just leave God out of it altogether. Jesus talked about this. Look at this in Luke 12. Don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Jesus gives a story about these men going into this construction, and they do not finish. And James says, you make all these plans. What assurance do you have you will get to do that? This is why Proverbs 21:5 says this, plan carefully, and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly or do not enough, okay, all you will foolishly never have enough. So the Bible says plan carefully, but how do we do that? We include God in the plans. Proverbs 16:3 says, put your plans in front of the Lord so that what you want to do will go well. Notice that. Put your plans in front of who? The Lord. It didn't say your spouse. It didn't say your boss. Says you put your plans in front of the Lord first. Then all will go well. It is wise to make plans. Hunter and I and Steve, we sit in our leadership team. We make plans for our church for the future. We should do that. But we include God in the conversation of it. It is presumptuous to leave God out of this conversation. And this is what these two men did in the book of James. It's what the man in building the building forgot. He left God out of the planning. Many of you will recognize the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He wrote a historical overview of the rise of Marxism and communism in the Soviet Union. He talked about the destruction that had done to the Russian people. And at the end of his book, he gives one reason this happened. And I quote him, here's why, men have forgotten God. When we leave God out of our plans, we're doomed. And this is what James is talking about here. We have this tendency to just go make plans and we leave God out of it all. So when it comes to planning for your future, planning for your retirement, planning what you're going to do in your next job, planning where you want to go to school, planning what you want to do you include God in the conversation? Or do you just leave Him out of it? James says if you leave God out of it, you're just like an atheist. If you say, I believe in God, but you leave God out of the planning, you're living like an atheist. In fact, making any plans without God is practical atheism, James says. And this is why we must include God in our plans, and that's the solution. What is the solution to practical atheism? James says, include God in your goal setting. Include Him. Submit those plans to God. Ask Him, God, is this what you want us to do as a family? Is this what you want me to do as an individual? No matter what it is, you submit your plans to God. Now look at James 4:15. He says this, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I want you to circle that word, if. If. Have you ever noticed that the best laid plans can get interrupted very quickly? There's a thing we call it Murphy's Law. This past Tuesday morning, I'd gotten over here real early for our prayer time, and we were going around sharing prayer requests, and Chip Fetner had shared this request. Chip and Jill, you know, their son Daniel was killed at the age of 17 by a drunk driver, and so they are part of a support group of other parents whose children have been killed by drunk drivers. And one man shared that he was deeply hurt and confused and bitter about what had happened to them and their family, and so Hunter said, who will pray for Chip and this man? I said, I'll be glad to. Okay, while I'm sitting there getting ready to do this, my phone begins to vibrate. And I look down, it says, Audrey Stanley. And I'm sitting here thinking this real quickly, this can't be good. She should be on her way to school. So I said, excuse me, pick it up. Yes, honey. There are all these alarms going off on my Beetle. I've turned it off, turned it on, turned it off, turned it on. It's just warning me, lights and all these things are going on. You got to come and get me and take me to school. I had all these plans to be here to pray, but they got interrupted very quickly. You ever had that happen? You ever just gotten in your car to go somewhere and you're just singing a song along with the music and all of a sudden the car just dies? Your first thought is, praise the Lord, isn't it? That's the first thought you have, is to give God praise, isn't it? Well, I'm riding over there. The sad thing is I never got to pray for Chip and this man. I found out later Hunter asked someone else to do that. But the best laid plans can get interrupted very quickly. Life, according to James, is just one big if. Right in the middle of the word life is the word if. I want you to see that. Life is one big if. Life is pretty iffy at times. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know either. But planning without God is presumptuous, James says. We need to pray any plans we're making, even about vacations, about retirement, about whatever. God, what is your plan? What do you want me to do with this? This is what I'd like to do. What do you have to say in this? Because planning without prayer is presumptuous. He said we should always say, if the Lord wills. Now, you think, well, if I said that every time, couldn't that be a cliche? Yes, it could become that. You could trivialize it, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that all the plans you're making, you need to add on to that, if God wills this, if this is the Lord's will. In fact, Christians, in the very early founding of the church, Christians for hundreds of years used to write the initials DV at the end of their letters. They signed their name, and then they would write DV. DV stood for the Latin phrase Deo Volente, which stands for Lord willing. The early Christians understood what James had written. Our life belongs to Jesus Christ. Our plans belong to Jesus Christ. So anytime we plan anything, want to do anything, we should include it with, if the Lord wills it. That's what he is saying, if the Lord wills it, okay? And James is saying that ought to be our response in all of the plans that we make in life. Now, I'm going to tell you, as you're making plans, there are three possible responses to God's will for your life. Here's the first one. I can make an humble reference to it. That is what he's saying here. I admit that God has a will for my life, and I should seek that first before I do anything else. Or I can make a difference to it. Difference means I accept it into my life. I learn it, and then I accept that's God's will for my life. But James also says, I can show preference for it. Meaning, before I do any plans, I say, God, I want your will in my life no matter what. I'm about to submit my plans to you, and whatever you want, I will do. Proverbs 16:1 says, we make our plans, but God has the last word. Man purposes and God disposes, James says. Look at Proverbs 16:9. We should make plans counting on God to direct us. So we need to all stop praying, God bless what I want to do. We shouldn't be praying that. We shouldn't pray that. We shouldn't say, God, I've made my plans. I need you to bless them. I need you to make this happen. No, we need to say, God, here's what I'd like to do. What do you think? Is this your will? God's wanting to do a lot of fantastic things in the world today. And he wants you to be a part of it. He wants us to be a part of it so that we can be a blessing to the world. And God says, you need to make plans. That's okay. There's nothing wrong in that. Just don't leave me out of them. Include me in them. Here's the second common mistake we often make. The first is we leave God out. The second one is presuming about our future. In other words, we just take it for granted. Assuming I'm going to be here tomorrow, I got many more years ahead of me. There is a presumption we all make. When we're having people around or we're sitting around here in church and we'll talk about getting together, what are you doing next Tuesday? What are you doing next Thursday? What are you doing next Wednesday? What are you doing 2 weeks from now? We all pull out our phones, we look at our calendars. It's a presumptuous to think we will be here for then. We may not be here. Look at James 4:14 and 16. Why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. And James gives us two reasons why we shouldn't be presumptuous about the future. The first one is, life is very unpredictable. James says, you don't even know what's going to happen. And if you remember back in September of 2019, I just finished riding my bike. I was having a good day. I get in the car, I'm driving, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I went blind while driving. How many of you think it's wise to drive while you're blind? It ain't. I couldn't see a thing because I'd had a stroke and I plowed into two parked cars. Life is unpredictable. None of us know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. There's no guarantee of success any day of the week. Now, God says, don't worry about the future. Don't be anxious about the future. Whatever comes your way, I will help you get through it. Just trust God to do it. And James is saying, it's unpredictable. We have no idea what's going to happen. And he forces us, he says, listen, trust God with the unknown. Here's the second thing he says about life. Life is brief. He says, you're a mist. Mist is the Greek New Testament word atmos, which is where we get our English word atmosphere. He says, life is brief. He says, your life is like a fog. It rolls up, rolls in the morning, burns off by noon. None of us know how long we're going to live. None of us do. In fact, here's the way I look at it. God does everything he can to remind us how short our lives are. And his word, he uses the words such as leaf, grass, shadow, cloud, puff of smoke, and vapor. They don't last long. We're all one heartbeat away from eternity because life is brief. Life is short. Life goes so fast from Hot Wheels to wheelchairs, diapers, dignity, decay. We start this life in diapers, and if we live long enough, we will end this life in diapers. Doesn't that encourage you? I remember when Audrey's mother got so old, Audrey had to do things for her mom that her mom couldn't do, like bathe her mom. Emmy, for the record, you will never bathe me. Okay? But if we live long enough, we go out this world the way we came in it. And in that time frame, from the moment you were born to the day you die, in comparison to eternity, life is brief. Isaiah 56:12 says this, they say to each other, come, we must go and find more wine to drink. We can drink as much beer as we want. Tomorrow we can do it all over again. It might even be better than today. That's the kind of life that people have, the party attitude. Life is great, let's party, let's get drunk, bring on the beer. And as I thought about that, again, I like to kind of put myself back in that time. This is coming from a guy back then who had this bumper sticker on his camel. It's party time in Jerusalem. Live it up and have fun. We're going to live forever. We can't presume about tomorrow because we don't know if it's coming for us. And that's what James' point is. You have no guarantee you'll live to be 100 years old. Proverbs 27:1 puts it this way, never boast about tomorrow. You don't even know what will happen between now and then. We don't. Because life is unpredictable and life is brief. We announce our plans about things we'd like to do. We declare them. Next year I'm going to go double my income. Next year I'm going to do this. Next year I'm going to be the top supervisor in my company. Well, it's a good goal. You may not be here to become that. Announcing a goal can either be a statement of faith or it can be a statement of arrogance. And what makes the difference? Your motive. Why are you saying it? God says it's great to have goals. Include me in on them first. Let me share with you what I think your goals should be, God says. So what's the solution to presuming about the future? It's live one day at a time. You remember that old country song? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. You remember that? Yeah, we need to live one day at a time because we're not promised tomorrow. None of us are. I hope all of you are here tomorrow. I hope all of you are here next Sunday, but we're not promised that. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:34. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. God says, when you think about the future, live today. Make the most of today, because you're not promised the next day. And the way God does that for us, he sends us these little 24-hour segments called days. And he says, it's okay to plan for the future, but where you are now, live in this moment. Make the most of it. Alan Saunders had this quote that John Lennon popularized in his song called Beautiful Boy. And here's the line. Life is what happens to us while we're planning something else. Can you relate to that? Life is what happens to us while we're planning something else. While you're already planning January, you miss Christmas. And think about it. The good old days you're going to talk about, guess what? Today is the good old days you're talking about in about 15 years. Have you noticed that? I'm all around a lot of our senior citizens go, you know, the good old days, and they're talking about 10 years ago. We don't know what's going to happen next week, much less next year. Spencer Johnson is a man who wrote a very famous book that people read called The 1 Minute Manager. He wrote another book called The Perfect Present. And he said, we all need to live in the present time we're in. We need to enjoy this and see the time that God's given us as a time we need to live and not miss that time, because we will never have it again. And because the future is uncertain and unsure, in brief, doesn't mean you need to get uptight and worry about it. God's got it all covered for us. James says, listen, just as you're making your plans, include God in it, say, if the Lord wills. Don't be presumptuous that you've got next week, next year. David writes in Psalm 31:15 this, Lord, my future is in your hands. And that would be a good verse for you to memorize when you're thinking about tomorrow, next week, next year. Lord, my future is in your hands. James 4, again, I want to remind you. Here's what it says. Why don't you even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. As it is, you boast and brag. All such bragging or boasting is evil. Don't make the mistakes of planning and leaving God out of it. Don't make the mistake of presuming about tomorrow or next week or next year. Include God in your plans and realize this is the moment you're alive. Live it to the fullest. When Jesus promised us an abundant life, he wasn't promised an abundant life for the future. He was promised an abundant life now. If you could read Greek, it's written in the present tense. Live life now. Maximize it for the glory of God now, today. Here's the third mistake we make. First, we leave God out of our plans. Second, we presume about the future. Third is procrastinating doing the right thing we know we should do today. I imagine in this room there are no procrastinators. And I imagine you've not married to any procrastinators. You probably don't have children who procrastinate at all. We can get so caught up in our hobbies, our jobs, our careers, we put off doing the very thing we need to do. James 4:17 says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is what? Sin. If you know the right thing to do and you fail to do it, for you it is sin. Why? Because we're not promised tomorrow. James says you shouldn't put off, you shouldn't procrastinate for another day because you may not be here to live it. I'm always amazed when I hear people say, I'm aiming to do this. I'm aiming to do this. I want to say to them, when are you going to pull the trigger? Here's a little poem I found. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. A lot of people love to put off. James says, that's a trap. It's a sin. Because you're not promised the next day. Live today. Maximize it today. A lot of Christians define sin as from the Ten Commandments. They define it as adultery, cheating, stealing, lying, killing. Those are what we call sins of commission, meaning sins we commit and we do. There are sins of omission, things we should have done that we did not do. I mean, I've heard people say, you know, they're all adage, I don't drink, smoke, cuss, or run around with women that do. All right. What are you not doing that you should do? See, here's what I want you to hear. Christianity is more than simply avoiding evil. Christianity is about developing a growing relationship to Jesus Christ so that our character resembles his character more every day. You're not promised tomorrow. So let me ask you, this day, this Sunday, is your character more like Christ than it was last Sunday? Or the Sunday before that? Or a year ago? Are you more like Jesus Christ today, or are you just putting that off? One day, I'll get around to growing in my relationship with God. One day, I'll start a quiet time. One day, I will do this. One day, and guess what? You die. That day never comes. Because James says, you're not guaranteed another day. I found these following facts pretty true and interesting. It says this about procrastinators. About 15 to 20% of all adults in America are regular procrastinators. About 80 to 90% of college students are considered procrastinators. Many years, because so many Americans procrastinate getting their taxes done in time because they rush at the last minute to get them filed, last year, Americans paid nearly $500 million more dollars in taxes that they didn't need to pay because they waited to the last minute. Medical research has shown that procrastinators have higher stress levels and more health issues, or they cause more stress and health issues to those they love. Dan Ariely, he wrote a book talking about this story of procrastination. John Ortberg quotes him in his book called Soul Keeping. Here's what he writes. Over the course of many years of teaching, I've been a professor for many years. I've noticed that there typically seems to be a rash of deaths among students' relatives at the end of the semester. It happens mostly in the week before final exams and before final papers are due. And it seems to happen with those students who have put off to the last minute writing those final papers and preparing for their final exams. The most common relative to die at that time is grandma. I'm not making this stuff up. I hear it every year at the end of the semester. He goes on. Research study has shown that grandmothers are 10 times more likely to die before a midterm and 19 times more likely to die for a final exam. Worse, grandmothers of students who are not doing well in class are even at a higher risk. Students who are failing are 50 times more likely to lose grandma than non-failing students. It turns out that the greater predictor of mortality among senior citizens in our day ends up being their grandchildren's GPAs and ability to not procrastinate. The moral of this is, if you're a grandparent, do not let your child go off to college. It'll kill you, especially if he or she is a procrastinator. So what is he saying? Students realize at the last minute, I don't have time to get this paper done. Oh, by the way, Prof, my grandmother died. I've got to go to the funeral. That's what he's saying. It didn't really happen. Grandma didn't die. She's very healthy. Nobody told her she was dead. Because these students wait to the last minute. They don't have time. The number one excuse that students give today is, my grandmother died. So what is the solution to procrastination? Do it now. What is the good you know you should be doing? Do it now. Why? Because you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised next week. You're not promised next year. Do it now. And the failure to do it now is sin. Proverbs 3:27-28 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. James says, if someone comes up and asks you for help, don't say, all right, see me next week. Don't procrastinate. If you have the means to help them, help them. In fact, there are three ways you can live your life. You can spend it, you can waste it, or you can invest it. You can waste your life, and there are a lot of ways. Just sitting around watching stupid TV shows that have no good in them. Just hour after hour, the TV's on, you're just sitting there watching it. You can spend your life, meaning you can want to have the nicest house, all the nicest possessions, have fame, pleasure, possessions. You can spend it. Or you can invest your life. You can invest your life in something that's going to outlast you. Audrey and I have made this decision long ago. No matter what we have at the end of our lives, Emmy is free to pick a few things she will like, but the rest of it is going to the work of God. We're not here to build our kingdom. We're here to build His. Invest in something that will outlast you. Many of you will recognize the name of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary along with four other missionaries to the Aucca Indians in the Amazon. He once said this, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose." Now, Jim Elliot is credited with that, but he's not the one who coined it. It was actually, he read it in a commentary by a guy named Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was quoting his father some 300 years earlier. Okay? Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry, would give 10% of his income to the church. He would also set aside 10% of his income in a private account to help the poor in his town. Because he said, God says, if I have the means to help people, I should help them. But his father put it this way, "He is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose." It's foolish to give up what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot lose. What's going to last forever? The Word of God, and we are. People are going to spend one of two places in eternity, either in heaven with Jesus Christ or in hell with the devil and his demons. Make your life count today, James says. You're not promised tomorrow. Live in this moment for the glory of God to the best of your ability. And when you're making your plans, don't leave God out of them. Just say, "Lord, is this your will?" Years ago, there was this commercial on TV by the Peace Corps that said this, "It doesn't matter how long you live if you're not doing anything with your life." Do you see what they're saying? See, we worry about the duration of our lives, how long we will live. God cares about the donation of our lives, what we're doing with it. Am I making my life count, or am I frittering away on non-essential things that aren't going to last or have any value to them? God says, make your life count today. Do it now, because you will not get another life and you will not have another time. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. In fact, Jesus was so concerned that his disciples got this, he told a parable in Matthew 25. It's called the parable of the talents. And if you remember in the story, the master goes out and he gives one servant 5 talents, which was in that day 5 coins of gold. He gave another 2 talents and he gave one. The woman with 5 went out and invested his and doubled it, came back with 10. The one with 2 went out and doubled his, invested it, came back with 4. The one with 1, do you remember what he did? What did he do? He buried it. He did nothing with it. And the master said this to his servant, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I did not plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." What had he done? Nothing. That's sin, God says. That's wickedness. If you do nothing with your life, that's sinful and it's wicked. If you are retired, how are you using your life to build the kingdom of God? If you're planning for retirement, what are you going to do with your life to build the kingdom of God? Are you just thinking about retirement? Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Have you left God out of it altogether? Where in your prayers, in your discussion, in your plans, are you saying, this is what I believe God wants me to do in my retirement? We're not promised tomorrow. And James says if we leave God out, it's sin. James says, whatever you do, do it for the Lord and do it now. Do it now. Not next week, not next month, not next year. Do it now. You're thinking about witnessing to a friend? Do it now. Thinking about inviting a friend to church? Do it now. Thinking about being one of our community leaders? Make that decision now to do that. Thinking about becoming a member? Do it now. Thinking about getting involved here? Do it now. You're not promised any other day. You're thinking about starting to tithe? Do it now. Years ago, I read this book by Chuck Swindoll, who was quoting another guy named Charles Lamb with this little saying about giving. It goes like this: do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. And that's what James is saying. Live now. Where were you yesterday? Where were you 2 years ago? Where are you today? Are you spending your life? Are you wasting your life? Or are you investing your life? James says the life that God honors is one that's invested in building the kingdom of God, investing in something that outlasts us all. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 6. Right now, God is ready to welcome you. Today, He's ready. He's ready to save you. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, do it today. Salvation is waiting for you today. In Luke 12, Jesus told a story that illustrates what James is teaching here in James 4. It illustrates all three mistakes that this guy made. Let me read you the story. It'll come up on the screen. And you know this story all too well. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. Literally in Greek, it says he had an abundant overflowing crop. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be married. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you've worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. I want you to notice in that verse how self-centered this guy is. I, me, my. God says, how foolish. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. In fact, God says in this story, this man wasn't even going to make it through the night. He says, you're going to die tonight. So if you've never given your life to Christ, I invite you to do that today. Today is the day of salvation. You cannot be saved by being baptized. You cannot be saved by the church. You cannot be saved by a rabbi, a preacher, a cleric, a priest. You can only be saved by Jesus Christ. He's the one who died on the cross for you. Jesus says, live now in this moment for the glory of Christ. Make every second count. I can't tell you, I've been here 25 years. I can't tell you the number of people we've lost through death in the last 25 years. People I were shocked that we would lose when we lost them. Their families were equally as shocked. We're not promised another moment. So James says, the life that God has given you, live it now. And live it for the glory of God. Don't spend it. Don't waste it, but invest it. Some of you who are older will remember Senator Paul Tsongas. He was one of the staunch liberals when he was alive. He served in both houses of Congress. He bragged about how liberal he was on certain issues. Then in 1984, he announced his retirement from Congress due to cancer. He battled it and battled it till he died in the 1990s. A friend writing a letter to the senator's wife about how involved her husband had been in both houses of Congress said this: no man ever said on his deathbed, I wish I could have spent more time at the office. Sometimes it takes a brush with death to help clarify to us what's most important rather than just urgent. Jesus warned his disciples, keep the important out there. The urgent will scream for your attention, but keep the important out there. Sometimes it takes a brush with death to wake us up, to realize we need to cherish people more than possessions. We need to embrace the people we love rather than just building this fat nest egg. We need to realize we need to keep our family and friends close to us, because one day we may not be around here for them. Nowhere in this book, this Bible, does it say it's wrong to be wealthy. In fact, God made a lot of people wealthy. What it just says is, don't make it an idol and don't build it for yourself. Don't procrastinate on doing it now. Many of you recognize the name of Leonardo da Vinci. He's considered one of the most gifted artists ever, sculptors. He's known for The Last Supper, the Mona Lisa. But he was a horrible procrastinator. There are less than 17 surviving paintings that can be definitely attributed to him, and several of them are still unfinished. The small number of surviving paintings is due in part to his chronic procrastination. He often required a sharp threat from his patrons that they would withhold payment if he did not finish. The Mona Lisa took him 15 years to finish. The worst was a painting he did called The Virgin of the Rocks, commissioned with a 7-month deadline. Da Vinci finished it 25 years later. On his deathbed, he apologized to all of those people who had not finished the work which they had paid him to do. He said this, "To God and man, I am so sorry I'm leaving so much undone for being such a procrastinator." Don't waste your life. Don't spend your life. Invest it now. Make every second count. If you've never given your life to Christ, do it today. In the book of Acts, Paul went up before a governor, a Roman governor named Felix, who was curious about the gospel. He was curious about the Christian movement. In Acts 24, through verses 24 through 25, we read this. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. As he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," Felix replied. "When it is more convenient, I'll call for you again." History shows he never did. He died without Christ. It is presumptuous to assume you have tomorrow. What are your plans for the future? What have you got marked on your calendar for this week, next week, next month, next year? Have you asked God if that's what he wants you to do? If you haven't, that's practical atheism. See, the person who acts as if God doesn't exist in his planning is no different than the person who doesn't believe God exists. Does God have a say in your schedule, or do you just fill it up? Does God have a priority in your planning, or do you just fill it up? Have you talked to God about how you're going to retire? What you're going to do when you retire? Or have you just thought you can just go do whatever you want to do? Just go figure it out, make it up as you go along. Have you talked to God about your plans to go back to work or go back to school, go back to get another degree? Have you talked to God about your plans to get married or remarried or to date or to remain single? Are you including God in your plans? Or do you think he's not interested in those things? He's very much interested in those things. Have you talked to God about your business or career change? Do you talk to God about your investments, how you're going to spend that future money? Or are you just putting it away, just thinking, baby, we're going to have it well when I retire? Have you talked to God about that? Or just leave God out of it? James says that's practical atheism. I've known men in my life who wrote 2 checks in a tithe every week. They wrote 1 check from the personal pay they got from their company, and they wrote another check to the church from their business, because they believe the business belonged to God as well. God says, when you're making plans, check with me. Don't leave me out. One of the civil discussions we've had in our marriage, as I'm notorious for making plans and leaving Audrey out of them, and then just sending her a calendar notice, we're doing this, we're doing that, we're doing this. I have learned since, talk to her first. God says, talk to me first. Don't leave me out of your plans. It is presumptuous to think, I will always have more time to spend with my kids. I will have more time in the future to spend with my wife or my husband. I'll have more time to do the... No, you're not promised that time. I call it the Wilmington syndrome. We live in this hustle-bustle life here, catching ourselves, coming and going, going 100 miles an hour, trying just to stay ahead when we're actually behind. We seem to take one step forward and two steps ahead all the time in this city. Let me ask you this question. If you only had a week left, how would you spend it? What would you do with your husband, your wife, your children, if you knew you only had 7 more days left? If God came to you tonight in a vision and said, next Saturday at 2:00, you're dead. Would it change what you're doing now? If it doesn't, you don't really care. James says, live for God today. See, I've noticed the number one way we presume on the future is called credit. Not only is our nation so far in debt, we'll never get out. Americans are so far in debt, they'll never get out. It's horrible the amount of credit card debt Americans carry today. Audrey and I made a decision a long time ago. Our credit card is paid off every month. We don't carry a running balance. If we can't pay for it at the end of the month, we don't buy it. It's that simple. Because James says, you don't know what's going to happen. We don't want to die and leave Emmy with all this debt. James says, don't procrastinate. Don't leave God out. Live today. Do it now, because you're not promised tomorrow. As I said, being in church is a great place to be. But the church cannot save you. A pastor, a priest, a rabbi cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can. If you have never given your life to Christ, do it today. You're not promised tomorrow. In Romans 10:13, the Bible says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice it says who calls on the name of the Lord. It doesn't say who calls on Pastor Kelly, calls on a rabbi, calls on a priest, calls on the church. It says who calls on the name of the Lord. So I wrap up, Pastor Will Willimon writes this. Early in my ministry, I served a little church in rural Georgia. One Saturday, we went to a funeral in a little country church that was not of my denomination. I grew up in a big downtown church. I had never been to a funeral like this one. The casket was open, can you believe that? And the funeral consisted of a sermon by their preacher. The preacher pounded on the pulpit and looked over at that casket. And he said, it's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get with his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do this and that. But now he's dead. It's too late for old Joe. But it's not too late for you. There's still time for you. You can still decide. You are still alive. It's not too late for you. Today is the day of decision. Don't put it off. Make that decision today to live for God today. Then he said the preacher went on to talk about how it was so important. He went on to add that he was in a funeral procession one time and a Greyhound bus plowed right through it, killing some of the people on their way to the cemetery. He said, you should decide today. Today is the day to get your life together. Too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you. He said he was appalled. He said he got in the car with his wife and they're driving to the cemetery. And he said to her, have you ever seen anything as manipulative and insensitive to that poor family? I found it disgusting. His wife sat there in silence for a moment, and then she said, I've never heard anything like that. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. But honey, worst of all, it was also true. Southside, include God in your plans. Don't presume you have tomorrow. Live for the glory of God today by investing your life in what will outlast you. Don't waste it. Don't spend it. That's the message from James today. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word. We've heard, oh God, that it's easy for us to get so caught up in our lives, our kids' lives, our family's lives, our career. We just lose track. We can get so caught up in planning, we leave you out of everything. God, help us to be people who pray, if the Lord is willing. We go to you and say, God, this is what I'd like to do. What do you think? God, give me a sense of peace that this is what I should do, or give me a sense this is not what I should do. Lord, I pray that none of us will live presumptuously, thinking we're promised tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, and that we won't procrastinate on doing the good we know we should do today. We'll do that now while we have life and we have time. Lord, in this service, there may be people who have put off doing the good thing, the right thing, because they just presume they will have more time. And Lord, they're not promised that. And I pray today be the day they decide, I'm going to do the right thing. For some, Lord, that's give their life to Christ. They've assumed through the years that because they're a good person, or they've been in church, or they've sat under a rabbi or a priest or a pastor, they're in heaven. They're not. Salvation. There's no other name by which men and women can be saved except Jesus Christ. I pray today they'll give their life to Christ. Lord, there may be people been thinking about getting their life in order, restructuring it, bringing it under the lordship of Christ. I pray they won't put that off. They'll make that decision today. Lord, there may be people here who've thought about becoming part of this church. They've thought about it. They just haven't followed through. I pray today they'll make that decision. Lord, we all have good things we know we should be doing. I pray for those, they will commit today to do those. No longer put it off. No longer procrastinate on it. Do it today while they have time and they have life. You've heard the truth of God's word. Now, what are you going to do with it? I'll be standing here. We'll have a couple of deacons down on either side of me. If you'd like to pray with a deacon, or if you'd like to pray with me, it could be about what we've talked about or something else that's heavy on your heart. This invitation is for you. Whatever God is saying to you, do it today. It's your choice.